I'm going to read the scripture for this morning. It is Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. And in your pew Bibles, I believe it's on page 68 in the New Testament. The Resurrection of Jesus. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Here ends the reading of the word.
Interesting, with the Gospel of Mark, we've been following Mark for a number of weeks. And the Gospel ends with a variety of endings, you'll notice that. And so the best manuscripts end actually at verse 8, which is the one that Tamara just read. And it's a bit of a startling ending, because the women, and these women are very important women because they've been with Christ through the entire journey. They were there at the crucifixion, they were there at the burial, and now they're here at the resurrection. So Mark mentions them very intentionally. And so we anticipate them, of course, leaving the tomb and then going and telling the disciples exactly what they were asked to do. But they are caught up, and the way Mark ends it is they just don't tell anybody anything. They are just quiet. Now, of course, maybe they went on and went to Peter and so on and spoke. I mean, the other Gospels talk about that. So one of the questions we have to ask ourselves as we look at this text is why does Mark write this way, and why does he end this way? Why does he choose to have the women leave the tomb and not say anything to anyone? So curious the way he does that. So, he is risen. Let's look at this text. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" And when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. So this story of ours is in three units, and we are seeing the beginning of the women on the way to the tomb, all right? So that's how it starts. The women go to the tomb. So timeline, what's happened? So Christ was crucified on Friday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the text tells us that. And then the Sabbath begins at 6 o'clock in the evening. So there's only 3 hours there, because on the Sabbath, no manual labor of any sort could happen. Everything had to pause and rest on the Sabbath. So Christ is crucified at 3, and there's only 3 hours then to make things happen. And so why that's important is things get rushed. And so the usual process of taking care of the body doesn't happen. Which, you know, is just so ironic, right? That Christ, the Son of God, is even his own burial gets messed up. Like, it doesn't follow the way it should happen just for an ordinary citizen of Israel. Because what should happen is the body would be taken down, in this case from the cross, but then the body would be cared for, would be taken care of by the loved ones. And one of the things they would do would be anoint the body. They would just perfume the body as a way of respect. And then the body would be taken and put in the tomb. And the tombs were all around Jerusalem. You can go to Jerusalem today, and the city is surrounded by tombs. There are sepulchres everywhere, because the bodies, it's stone, it's rock, so the bodies weren't buried. They were built generally in a sepulchre above the ground, and the body put in. So you can just see the women's frustration and hear it. Why couldn't this happen? Didn't happen. And they quickly scramble for a grave because there were a tomb, because Jesus didn't have any details taken care of for such a thing. Joseph of Arimathea, who's rich or richer, does a good deed and allows Jesus to be put in his own tomb. So all of that is going on, right? You can hopefully you get a sense of the pain of it all. So he's buried, he's put in the tomb at 6. They can't do the anointing because they don't have enough time. So then the next day, so that would be the first day. The next day is the Sabbath, that's the second day. And then on the third day, which is the following morning, the Sunday morning, they get up early, right at sunrise, and they go to anoint the body of Christ. Very interesting that they do not anticipate the resurrection at all. Jesus had said on numerous occasions that he would rise on the third day. They're not going expecting that. They're going, and what's on their mind is who will roll away the stone. That's on their mind. All the teaching of Christ, the resurrection, the great hope, they've heard it, but man, in the moment, it does mean nothing. Diddly squat. They are thinking about, well, who will roll this big stone? Because there would be a big stone, a circular stone, and it would lie in front, stand upright, and they would roll it in grooves. The rock had grooves, and they would roll it, but it would be heavy, and the women are wondering, well, who's going to move this stone? So in this first scene, then, we might just pause ourselves and just think about our own lives. I mean, what are the stones, right, that we get concerned about, get so anxious about, so uptight about, that need to be moved? It's not the main point of the story, but I think it's a good question. What needs to be moved in our own lives? Stones that we want moved, and we've been messing with those things for so long, and they're still not moved. You got things in your lives, man, that you've been wanting to roll away for 10 years, and they're still not moved around. So what do we do? So who moves those stones? How do we move forward so we're not stuck? And hopefully Easter is a season where we can get a bit unstuck and move forward. So here we have the women, and they are contemplating who will move the stone, who will move our stones, the hurdles, the barriers that are real in our lives, and we want to get them moved. Story goes on. They get to the tomb. Interesting, they have enough courage to enter the tomb. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed, because they get there and the stone's already moved, right? As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, just like our baptismal candidates, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place that laid him." In Mark, they see a young man sitting where the body should be. In the other Gospels, we're told that it's an angel. It's a messenger of God. Mark, which is the first Gospel, he's not saying it's not, but he uses this word. I wonder why. It's a young man sitting there, and he announces, "You are seeking Jesus, the Nazarene." So, in one way, the young man is the first preacher. The young man is the first proclaimer of the gospel because he announces the truth to these women. "Do not be alarmed," we carry on, the message of the tomb. So the women are anxious, right? They're alarmed. When they see this, they're wondering, well, where's the body? You remember Mary Magdalene's story, right? She goes searching and she sees the gardener and is asking him, "Did you take the body?" Again, none of them are thinking that Jesus was raised in spite of his teaching. And so they are alarmed. They are amazed. It's not so much fear here. It's they are alarmed. What's going on? And then we have, I note, the angel's message, but this young man's message. Three parts. "You are seeking Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified." One word, crucified. He was crucified in the Greek. That word is emphasized over and over again in Mark chapter 15. "But he has been raised." Note that it's in the passive tense. He has been raised. Didn't raise himself. The idea of the story is that God works on his behalf and raises him. He has been raised and he is not here. This is the message of hope. That God has worked, and that all his teaching about being raised after on the third day is true. That's what Mark is saying here. So it's a dramatic reversal. It's a big change where he was mocked and he was abused. We talked about that on Good Friday, how they humiliated him. They went out of their way to humiliate Christ, jeered at him, "Come down from the cross and we will believe." And we note he doesn't come down because of his love for you and for me. He doesn't do it. He stays on the cross, demonstrates his love. And so we have this huge reversal. No longer there, raised. So it's an overcoming of death. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that death is not the end. Our sister Bernice just passed away on Good Friday. Imagine that. And Bernice was 90 plus. And she wanted to be baptized in the hospital just a few weeks ago. Bonnie and I were there and we baptized her in the hospital. Interesting. She wanted to do that. Wanted to demonstrate her faith in that way. He has been raised. So the story is, of course, that death is not the end. In fact, when we pass through that, we are more alive than ever. That's the Christian story. That's the truth of Christ. The issue is, will we believe that? Will we have faith in that? Will we have faith in the resurrection, or do we let it slip by too? Just like the characters in our story. And all we think about is death. The end, death, 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 instead of the hope. I told you the story before of my father when he was at the very end, and I was asking my dad, "Dad, what are you thinking about all day?" And he said, "Well, I'm thinking about my regrets." I get that. Now I get that. I get that. Lots of regrets. And I said to him as a preacher, I said, "Dad, you shouldn't be thinking about regrets. You should be thinking about your hope." He just kind of rolled his eyes, you know. yeah, right. He's thinking regrets. So, you know, we do get caught up on that. We get caught up. We get stuck. All of us. But the story of the truth, the reality is that death is not the end. So that's where this begins. There is victory over death. And not only that, there's vindication for Jesus. He's not the one who is to be jeered and mocked, scorned. He is vindicated by God because he is raised indeed. He is who he said he was. And then not only that, the angel, the young man, tells the women to go and tell the disciples, and Peter particularly, that Jesus will go ahead of you into Galilee and you will meet him there. So even though the disciples had messed up and had failed, they all left him, right? Mark, everybody leaves him at the cross. Nobody is there at the cross. His mom and John are not standing at the foot of the cross in the Gospel of Mark. No one is there. So in spite of the failure, Jesus or the angel tells them to go and tell the disciples to go ahead because you got a job to do. So in spite of their failure, they're recommissioned, you see. They're given a task. And even the women, when they leave and they don't do what they're supposed to do immediately, they are also given a task. So in spite of our failures, God is patient and loving, kind, and he keeps inviting us to follow him and know him and do what we can. Go into the Galilee of your life. Go into the Galilee of my life. Where is Galilee for you? Where are you to go and to meet Jesus? Angel says, go and you will meet Jesus in Galilee. So where is Galilee? So Galilee here is more than just a physical place. It stands. It's a symbol. It's for you and me meeting Jesus and serving him in whatever way we can in the Galilee of your life. Galilee of our lives could be here in Weston. Where do you live? Galilee of Etobicoke. The Galilee of your workplace. The Galilee of your family. Where is Galilee for you that you are to meet Jesus and make him known? That's where we meet Jesus, right? Where do we meet Jesus in our 9-to-5, in your day? Not just here on Sunday mornings. Where do you meet Jesus? In your real life. That's the invitation. And the great hope is that we will. We will meet Jesus there. We will see Jesus there. We will serve him if we choose to do so. So there's forgiveness and restoration that is offered even in our failures, as we've noted. And we are to go and meet Jesus in the Galilee of our lives. So that's the second scene. So they went out, the third scene, and fled from the tomb. No, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. They leave the tomb. That's the third scene. So it's a narrative. It's a story. It's true, but it comes to us as a story. So this puzzling ending. They leave in fear and trembling. And I think one of the invitations for that, I think Mark was a writer. He knew what he was doing. And by ending this way, he is saying to you and to me as readers, well, then what are we going to do? We talk about it today as reader response. You read the novel and then you respond to the novel. Well, in many ways, that's what Mark is doing here. How do you respond? What do you do with Jesus? What do you say? Maybe you leave, maybe I leave, and we leave in fear and trembling and say nothing to anyone. We're afraid to tick people off. We're afraid to step into their space. We, as Canadians, we're very, very polite, right? And we want to just kind of respect everybody, and which is cool. That's a very good characteristic. I like that. But we can be so withdrawn that we don't say boo about anything. So what is important to us interiorly, we might never mention. Could be a complete surprise. So, I mean, it's just a question. How do we respond to this gospel? Do we say? But Jesus continues to use them, which is the good news. So I'm calling this the narrative of the empty tomb. the narrative of the empty tomb. We believe, and we need, I would say, a narrative. What is the narrative for your life? What is the thread that goes through your life? What is the thread that links it all together? Mary Jo Leddy, and here's her wonderful little book called Radical Gratitude, very good book if you've ever, easy to read, Mary Jo Leddy from Toronto. She says that as moderns, we fall into what she calls episodic living, where we live from one episode to another episode to another episode. And there's very little that links them. So we can come to this event today, church, this is, could be, one episode. And then you're going to go home and maybe you're going to have a family dinner. And you're going to have a ham, maybe. I understand we're having ham today. Then that ham can be a second episode. And then maybe you have a fight. Not that we have fights, but you could have a fight over the dinner. Well, there you go. There's a third episode. You see what I mean? Then you go to work tomorrow. Well, that's another episode altogether. So we can just go from episode to episode to episode, and there's no narrative that holds the whole thing together. Isn't that true? Can't we do that? Honestly, there is no narrative that holds it all together. And we are worse for that. We need a narrative. And so I think what Mark is saying is that the narrative of the empty tomb, to use that as a way to go forward in life. Because why? Because then there is hope. There is even joy. I mean, can we live in a sad world? We live in a sad world. Can we live with joy? Or is that just too much? It's just too fake. Or can you really embrace joy? Well, the narrative of the empty tomb says, yeah, you can, in spite of all the crap, in spite of all the problems, all the challenges, all the wars, I can still go forth in hope and even in joy, because ultimately, death is not the end. And I can trust in a Creator God who will and is doing something in our world that is bigger and beyond what we're looking at. That this mysterious person of God revealed to us in Jesus and now through His Holy Spirit is doing stuff that we don't get the whole picture. So therefore, I can have hope. I don't know what's going to end in the Ukraine. I don't know what's going to end in Russia, but I can go forward and hope that something can emerge there. Or in Gaza in Israel, or parts of Africa where there are all kinds of challenges going on. It's going on in Haiti right now, close to home. Cuba. Challenges. So the empty tomb, the narrative, this is what we want to hold on to, I believe, because this is what will carry us on. This will give us a sense of peace, in hope, in Christ, because He has been raised, and death is not the end. It's not the end. Our day will end. Our day under the sun will end, but our lives do not end. And that is the hope that we have, and I believe that's what really we're invited to know. To move beyond just going from one scene to another, but to trust God, to know God, to love God, to walk with Him, to say yes to Jesus. Can we do that? What do you think? Can we do that? I hope we can do that. Look to Him. Go forward and trust. On a sunny day here in Toronto, 2024, say yes to Him in Jesus' name. Yes to the Lord. Yes to Him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.